All right. Well, good morning. Here we are, March 30th. Woohoo. Last Sunday of March. That's just progress. And then we get into April, and next thing you know, it'll be July, August, September, and we'll be on our way down to the shortest day of the year. Maybe a foolish thing, but in December, when you have the shortest day of the year, you think, well, we're on our way to spring. And then in the middle of July, whenever it's the longest day, so, well, now we're on our way to winter, you know. So right in the middle of things, you're jumping ahead. So don't do that. Just take each day as it comes. Amen. So that sounds like a sermon. Well, today we have God Will Make All Things Right. So whenever we think of God making all things right, sometimes we get in a hurry and we think, this isn't right, you need to fix it. Well, in our uncertain and challenging, frustrating times, there's nothing new about the society in which we live, problems that we face. We may think that they're new to humanity, new to the world. No, they're not. The Old Testament prophets were appalled by the violence and the evil and the unrighteousness of their days, but the Lord assured them that he would judge evil and reward God's faithful people. So whenever we think of those promises that there was injustice at the time of Christ, there was, and, of course, time of Christ, but in the Old Testament prophets, there was a lot of injustice. And we find that God's solution was that the just shall live by faith. So even though we are maybe in a place of injustice when things aren't done right, aren't going the way that we think they should, or we have politically motivated justice system or whatever could be politically motivated, God is saying the just will live by faith. And so living by faith then is that we trust in God's sovereignty. And that's kind of the asterisk above, we trust in God's sovereignty, we live by faith. So we know that God is capable of changing, rearranging, already has things in the plans that he has. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. So plans, sovereignty, God has a plan, God has a purpose. So the just shall live by faith is that we live in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and he's got a plan and a purpose, and we're trusting God as we move through each day and each avenue of our life. We trust our world is moving through the plan that God has for us to reach the point in which he's going to return. So as Pentecostal believers, we know that even though the world appears to be in chaos, God is still in control. God hears our prayers. And the kingdoms of this earth are nothing and less than nothing, Isaiah 40:17 says, in comparison to God, and soon the meek shall inherit the earth, Psalm 37. So when we look at the promises of God and we look at what God is giving to us through the prophets, you know, at the time of the prophets' writing, I mean, you know, the world was chaos. There was empires that were ruling the earth. There were marauders. There was gangs of violent tribes raiding and killing and capturing families and communities. Well, the prophets coming along and saying that God has a plan. And also we find that we are made to realize the beginning and the end of all things is God himself. Sovereignty of God, the beginning and end of all things is God himself. So we live every day in expectation of the return of Jesus. We know that he's coming back. We live by faith, knowing that it's going to happen, but we just don't know when it is. So our lesson today begins with Obadiah. I'm sure we've all quoted Obadiah. But Obadiah is quite interesting because, and we'll read through this, and then I have Terry going to put up some pictures. The vision of Obadiah. So it starts off with vision that Obadiah has received a message from God. So the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. So we have heard a rumor, and this is, I got to make fun of them as they come in. Oh, okay, they're not coming in. So it's Rhonda. Yeah, she's late. Oh, I got to watch them going out over the air, huh? So anyhow, Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and that thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. So, Rhonda, I told you you should have left earlier. Oh, you waited for a check. All right. Terry, can I bother you for a minute? Catherine, can I bother Terry for a moment? Yeah, Terry, can you put up Petra? Yeah, yes. No. Whenever we're talking about Edom, we've talked about, okay, first of all, this is, remember the twins, Jacob and Esau, and God chose Jacob, and Esau was the twin left out, you know. Jacob's the deceiver, and he's Jacob. Jacob's later name is changed to Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel come through Jacob. Well, Esau is the brother. And Esau is the founder, the descendants of Esau are the Edomites. And the place where the Edomites dwelt was in Petra. And so you see here that Obadiah is writing, and he's telling them, this is the treasury treasure building of Petra. And there's really, this is where Indiana Jones goes in there. You know, we've talked about it before. Indiana Jones goes in there and the search for the Holy Grail, and the knights are way in the back, you know, and they get their heads chopped off and all that. Well, anyhow, there's nothing but a little room in there, okay? So whenever we're talking about, I said among the heathen, arise and let us go up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. So Petra is this, you know, this great fortress. It is, if you saw the Indiana Jones movie where they go down and they come out to this little narrow canyon, that narrow canyon is the only way into the place. So there's this whole city. There you go. That's another picture of the treasury building. That's what they call it, the treasury building. And there is kind of like the center area of Petra. This used to be this is in a desert area. And what the Edomites were very, very ingenious, because from up where the treasury building is, that's at the one end of the canyon. Well, up the canyon, they built two or three dams to hold the water. And then they had, at a perfect slope of like 3 degrees or 4 degrees, they had dug into the side of the canyon, into the walls, for water to flow from those reservoirs upstream, up the canyon, and it would bring it down to this area right here in the middle. And there was a big, like a flowering gardens and palaces, and everything was right here. You have another picture? Okay, and this is another like structure, but we find that up on the cliffs, behold, I have made thee small among the nations, but you know they're considered themselves very great. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Okay, this is verse 3. Thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock. So do you have a picture? That's another building. Is there another one with just the side of the walls? The canyons. Yeah. Well, up to the left is where they had three reservoirs to collect water because it's a desert area. And again, I'm trying to see where you have one of the walls where the people had their houses in the walls. Just run through what you got. Okay, you see the little holes in the walls? Well, those are houses. And so whenever Obadiah is talking about whose habitation is high, set his heart, who shall bring you down to the ground? Okay, they who's going to bring us down? We live up in these rocks, into these cliffs. And the only way in is through this narrow ravine that's probably 15 feet wide. So there's no way an army can get in there. that's the only way in. So they feel like they can hold off, a million men, and a few hundred of them could stop an entire army. So is any more? And they have holes dug in the side of the like we would have a ladder. Well, they have them dug into the face of the mountain, and they would climb those up and go into their houses. And it was kind of odd because in the houses, in the floor, there were these big areas cut out, and they thought that's where they buried their relatives. It was in the floor of their house. So being next to the Dead Sea, they're about 200 miles from Jerusalem, and they're on one side of the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem's on the other side. So it's thought that they purified or mummified their descendants and packed them in salt and put them in their houses. But you can up the side of the wall there. They just made this entire community like dwelling in the cliffs. And they dug them out. It's a sandstone, and it's a beautiful sandstone. I have pictures of it. It's a marbling sandstone. It's beautiful. And they would cut. They have an amphitheater carved out of the side of the mountain, and it's like I don't know, thousands and thousands of people can sit in this amphitheater. And so this is the Nabataeans, the Edomites. These are the descendants of Esau. And God is telling them, so whenever Obadiah is saying, thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, there you go, there's the amphitheater. So you dwell in the clefts of the rock, you can see what Obadiah is meaning. Whose habitation is high, you live high up in the mountains, well, you live high up on the face of the cliff. And saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And it's like they feel that they cannot be defeated because of that narrow ravine. If you can find that one, Terry, coming into that one. So that's the narrow ravine in which we walk down. And at the bottom, there is bricks from the Roman road. The blocks that the Romans put down during the Roman Empire, those blocks are still there. And this city was lost for maybe like 400, 500 years. It had been so obscured that it was like maybe the Bedouins knew about it or something, but the population didn't know it was there, and they had lost it, and so they dug that out. And if you go, this ravine here that you see, it's like a half a mile, three quarters of a mile long. So it's not like just a narrow choke point. It's a long, narrow gorge. Of course, I rode a donkey. I wasn't walking. Yeah. So. And if you watch Indiana Jones, you'll see them riding through this, coming up, and the Treasury Building is just straight ahead. And anyhow, you can see that. And when they ride out of the picture, they're riding up this valley. So you can see where Obadiah is writing this. He's writing about the people who live in the cliffs. He's talking about the people that have exalted themselves as eagles. So they exalt themselves as eagles, so they live high in these hills, you know, high on these mountain peaks, and they, you know, like I said, they've dug them out, and they would climb up to the top. Can you imagine having kids and saying, okay, it's your turn, you know, three-year-old, you know, hike up there. It's like, it's just a straight phase, and they're just steps going up the side of the mountain. On the Treasury Building, you can't get any closer, because on the side of it, there on the right-hand side, see those little marks in the wall? On the right-hand side, there's little block. Those are hand and footholds. You know, and on both sides, and that's how they would climb to the top. So, whenever Obadiah says they did this like eagles, and he talks about eagles' nests among the stars. So that's what he's writing about. So these Edomites, they had a problem because, number one, they're Esau's descendants. And, of course, if they're Esau's descendants, who's their cousins? Jacob and his descendants, which is Israel. All right? So anything else on there? And Petra? Okay, that's good. So it gives you an idea of what Obadiah, whenever he's writing to the Edomites, and he's talking about them. So we have Petra, Edom. Well, first of all, there's Esau, and Esau's descendants are the Edomites, and the descendants from the Edomites are called Nabataeans, and the Nabataeans, they're the ones that made Petra their capital. But this is where the Edomites lived in Edom, which is referred to here in Obadiah. And Obadiah was written, Obadiah is about 200 miles from Jerusalem. So you would say as the crow flies, but there was nothing between the mountains and Israel, you know, for Jerusalem, except they go around the Dead Sea. It's just like the northern tip of the Dead Sea. So even though they thought of themselves as great and honored people, they thought too highly of themselves. So that's what Obadiah writes about them. In the eyes of God, they were small. He judges greatness not by outward appearances, but by inward righteousness. So this town, this Petra, in its day, it was probably one of the wonders of the world. And it gets flattened. Conquered, but it really gets flattened in an earthquake, and everything that's in the center of the town, they're just totally flattened, and there's just like foundational work where they would have had their buildings, and of course, when everything goes down like that, people go in and rob the stuff that's laying on the ground and take it out. But when I was watching a documentary, that would be the center. And there was this water coming, like I said, from the northern part, whatever, the part by the treasury. That water would flow all the time because they had it dammed up in so much of a reservoir that in the rainy season they could keep water flowing into the city all year long. So Edom was deceived by pride. There was, like we said, one entrance. Who shall bring me down to the ground? That was their thought, that no one could. Isn't that kind of ironic? They lived in these high cliffs. Who's going to bring me down to the ground? Little pun. So they saw themselves as mighty as eagles. And soaring above everyone else. They had their dwelling, even they saw themselves as even as dwelling among the stars. That's verse 4. Exalt thyself as eagles, and thou settest thy nest among the stars. Thence I will bring thee down. So there it is. So you see how Obadiah was not just writing figuratively, he was writing literally to what was going on in Edom. And the Lord was going to bring them down, crashing down. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. So their violence against their brother Jacob. So Jacob and Esau, so these are Esau's descendants. And if you can think about it, Jacob is considered the chosen of God. Esau wasn't. So you can imagine there's a little bitterness that we're not as good as them because they're God's chosen, we're not. And so they went to this secure area and they built their nation, their followers and so on. And they shamed their brother Jacob. How did they shame him? Well, if we read this, we find out how that the Babylonians come and conquer Jerusalem, conquer Israel, take them back to Babylon. Well, during that battle, the Edomites didn't help them. In fact, it is stated that they prevented the escape of some of them so that they would be caught and taken back to Babylon. And then when Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and overrun all this, the Edomites, they took a little trip for 200 miles, went over there and sacked the place that the Babylonians didn't take, they took. So they were the scroungers that went over and sacked their cousins, their brother's house. So for thy violence against your brother Jacob shall shame cover you, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Interesting. You're going to be cut off forever. The Edomites don't exist anymore. Petra doesn't exist anymore. It's ruined. And if you think about it, I looked it up, that Jerusalem has been conquered and reconquered over 40 times throughout history. In the last 3,000 years, Jerusalem has been conquered over 40 times, and it's still here because God had a plan, and his plan for Jerusalem, we find in the promises of God, doesn't end. It's always there. The ones who... We have the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, the Ottomans, the Turks, and the British. They're the big empires that occupied Jerusalem. But we find that God is the protector of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is his holy city, and Jesus is returning to the Mount of Olives and to Jerusalem, and all that's going to take place. So all these cities and all these great places, you know, you would think when the Babylonians came in and conquered Jerusalem and it was sacked by all these other people, it would be gone forever. Not so. For thy violence, then verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, okay, so the day that the Edomites stood on the Jordan River, is kind of halfway through between the Edomites and the Jerusalem. So they stood on the other side of the Jordan, and they would have observed up on the mountains. You know, there's a mountain area over there on the for looking at the Dead Sea. To the right is the mountains where the Edomites are, and if you're looking to the left from the Dead Sea, that's Jerusalem. So they stood on the other side of the Jordan. And you stood on the other side in the day that the strangers carried away captive his force, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You were one of those who went in and sacked the city. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. So you shouldn't have given up on your brother. You know, blood is thicker than water, guys. You should have. your descendants, you're their half-brothers, you're their cousins. You should have been there with them. And neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah. So there's always this tiff between the two brothers. You know, when Jacob and Esau, when Jacob returns from marrying his two brides, he married the two sisters, Leah. Is it Leah? Leah and Ruth? Leah and Rachel. I should know Rachel. It's my daughter. Leah and Rachel. So after he married them two, after 14 years or so, anyhow, he comes back with all of his cattle and houses and all that stuff, and he meets his brother, and, you know, they don't kill each other, and they get along. Well, it's after that separation that Esau, you know, he takes his family and whatever, and he goes to these Edomites. And so God is telling them that they should have been in, you know, you should have watched out for your cousins. You shouldn't have been waiting for them to be destroyed. So that's why you think there's a little tiff between the two nations. You're God's chosen. Look at you being carried off into captivity. We're still here, and we're going to loot your house. That's how much we care for you. I'm ad-libbing. So, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So, you see how Obadiah is just kind of letting them have it for all the garbage that they did or didn't do to take care of Jerusalem. Foreigners entered the gates of Jerusalem. The enemy cast lots, and they were part of it. On the day, Edom was just like the enemy as one of them standing by. So Obadiah lists eight sins that Edom committed. Edom looked on but did not help. Edom rejoiced over Judah's suffering. Edom lifted up themselves proudly while Israel was distressed. Edom entered into the gates of Jerusalem but did not intervene. Edom gazed on Israel's affliction. Edom stole part of Israel's property. Edom blocked the way of escape for some of the Israelites. And Edom handed over some Israelites to the enemy. So they didn't really like their cousins. So the day is coming when the Lord will punish evil and reward his people. Okay, going back to the sovereignty of God, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live under God's sovereignty, but there's a word I'm looking for. Living by faith. Living by faith is living under living by the sovereignty of God. And so we find that even though Edom had participated in this treachery, we know that God is going to bring judgment against them for their treachery. All of the heathen means all of the nations outside of Israel will be judged for what they did. The nations would drink Edom until there was nothing left, so Edom was going to be destroyed. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, would be delivered, and holiness would prevail. So Obadiah is giving us pictures. One is a picture of it's over for Israel. They are captured, they are drug out, they're taken to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all go in that first capture of Jerusalem. And so the Edomites watch on, you know, hey, we're really happy over this. Well, now it should have been that Jerusalem was destroyed and Edom is strong up in their fortress up in the mountains. Nobody can get to them, and they're the ones that's going to end up as nothing, and Jerusalem is going to be restored. That's the prophecy. So, next. The title of the lesson is God Will Make All Things Right. So the next one is in Joel. Joel was written about Joel was written probably anywhere from 835 to 796 BC, and the Babylonian captivity was 597. So Obadiah is written about 597, somewhere in 587. Obadiah is written in 587, and Babylon conquers Jerusalem in 597, all right? So we get the time period here of who's doing what. And so we find where Joel is writing 100 years prior to it. So, and the lesson is about judgment on the wicked and so on. Well, Joel is basically writing about judgment upon human trafficking. And this is in Joel chapter 3. Most of the time we reference Joel in Acts chapter 2 when Peter remembers that Joel prophesies about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, this is what the prophet Joel wrote. Your young men, you know, all men think visions and old men dream dreams. That doesn't mean you dream dreams in church. Old men. Old men don't dream dreams in church. That means they're sleeping. Don't worry. I say lots of dumb stuff, foolish things. So God judges human trafficking. For behold, in those days, that in that time, when I shall bring again the captive of Judah and Jerusalem. So Joel is writing in prophetic message of what's going to happen 170 years from now. 100 years from now, the Babylonians are going to come and capture Jerusalem. And so they're going to come and take him, and they're going to be away for 70 years. And so Joel is now writing about how that God is going to bring them back. Right? So there's always this indication of how that they're going to be brought back to their land that God had given to them. So in those days, at that time, I shall bring them again, captive Judah and Jerusalem. So I'm going to bring them back. I will also gather all nations and will bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Well, there is no valley of Jehoshaphat, not that we know of, in records and historical records talk about it. There's no valley of Jehoshaphat, but it's like a figurative place, I guess. That's what they, since we haven't found it yet, it's a figurative place where God will gather everybody. Maybe it's Armageddon, the valley, you know, the valley of Megiddo, and maybe he's going to bring them there, that Jehoshaphat, and bring them there for judgment at the end. But I will plead with them for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So that's not only a prophecy about what's going to happen after Babylon, and Babylon has taken them captive, but it's also a prophecy of what happened in 1948, whenever Israel was made a nation, and after the Holocaust and so on, they made a nation of Israel, and God is going to bring them back to Israel, back to the nation, who were scattered among the nations. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy. And now in that verse 3, they're talking about how that they were human trafficking. They were selling boys for wine and trading boys for young girls, for harlots. Verse 4, yea, and what have ye done? What have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried them into the temples of my godly, goodly, pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold into Grecians, and that ye might remove them far from the border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your head. Basically, he's telling them, you took our kids and you sold them. I'm going to bring that evil back upon your head, because remember what Jesus said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it is better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So we find that the judgment that God is saying is going to come upon those who have taken the children of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, that God is going to bring a judgment upon them for their human trafficking. And remember, whenever back at the beginning, we trust in the Lord, and what is it? We're living by faith means that we trust in God's sovereignty. So if we look at all the evil that's going on in the world, for the people who are suffering and going through that evil, it doesn't feel like there's any hope. But God is saying that he will pay back those for the evil that they have done. And so when you think of the Holocaust and Hitler and all of his cronies, what they did to the millions of Jews and anyone else that they didn't like, killing them and working them to death, there is it would seem like, okay, where's God? Well, they died in their camps and in those places, but God has promised that he will bring judgment upon them. And so we like to think, well, if somebody does bad to me today, tomorrow God's going to get them, right away. We pray for judgment. No, we don't. We pray for forgiveness. Forgive me. We want people. No. I was just being facetious and human. Right, Glenda? Yeah, just being facetious and human that we would pray that God would judge them tomorrow, but no, we forgive them, let God take care of them. All right, we're moving on. We got to finish here because we got to make room for Kathleen here. Catherine, it's Catherine. I have to look. They know I don't say names well. It's Catherine. And she's related. She's a Miller. Yeah. Yeah, you're cousins somewhere back in history, almost like the Edomites and Jacob and Esau. Yeah, well, we are children of the Most High. We've been grafted into the vine. Check our DNA. The blood of Christ flows through our veins. What's that? That's it. Ancestry.com. All right, the last one is in Joel chapter 3. No, next to the last one. Egypt shall be desolation. Edom shall be desolate wilderness. So whenever we think about how that the children of Israel were, they went down to Egypt in 400 years and that they became the slaves. Well, Joel is talking about the desolation that will come upon Egypt for the violence that they did against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood, but Judah shall dwell forever. Great empire, largest empire of the world, the Egyptians. Well, not the largest empire, but great empire at the time. And that Joel is saying they're going to be dust and ashes. And what's going to happen? Judah shall dwell forever. Jerusalem, Judah. All right. Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is about 520 BC. The Babylonian captivity is 597. So they're writing, he's writing at the end of the captivity. And he's talking about the people returning to Jerusalem. So, ho, ho. You thought maybe he was St. Nicholas. Ho, ho. Sorry. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest in the daughters of Babylon. So the prophet Zechariah is telling the people of Babylon, you got to come home. you've spent 70 years in Babylon, and some of the people didn't return. There was about, I don't know how many thousands, think it was 43,000 people returned to Jerusalem. But there was nothing in Jerusalem. The place was a wasteland. So everything that they had talked about with the beauty of Jerusalem, the beauty of the temple, the walls of the city and everything, not there. It was totally gone. Now they had reestablished themselves in Babylon, and you know, many of the people just wanted to stay there. But we find that Zechariah is telling them, come on back, saith the Lord, deliver thyself, O Zion, deliver yourself. The door's open, get out of there and come back home. Door's open. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you. So he's saying, God has sent me to now the nations who are spoiling you. You need to come home. And for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. So whenever we think about that, what touches you touches God. When you hurt, God hurts. You know, God is aware of everything that goes on in our life. And so whenever we're trusting in the sovereignty of God, when things are not going well, it doesn't mean we're off on our own. God knows where we are at, and he knows our infirmities. He knows the distress and what we have need of. So God is right there with you. And Zechariah is telling the people that you, when somebody touches you, you are the apple of his eye. And that goes back to the captivity also. So he's putting this together that they went into captivity because they were rebelling against God. And God says, enough's enough. You're going to go into captivity until you understand that you need to trust in me again, not in all those foreign gods. So, for behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So he's telling them God is going to spoil them. You know, you're going to have the spoils. It's almost like when the children of Israel left Cairo, left Egypt. Whenever they left, the people of Egypt just dumped gold and silver on them to carry with them as they left the city. And Zechariah is telling them that's what's going to happen. And finally, what does he tell them to do? He says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." So they are to sing and rejoice because the Lord would dwell in their midst. And dwell means to suggest a permanence. So whenever we are giving thanks, we are actually thanking God for the positive outcome to what's going on in our life. So whether it doesn't feel good or doesn't feel good, we're singing and giving thanks to God because that's a statement of faith of where we're going to end up. And so, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst. I will dwell with you permanently. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. So many nations, many people of many nations will come, and I will dwell in their midst, and they shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. God saying, you know, the prophet saying, God has sent me to you. And so I think of that as being the word of God when it speaks to our own hearts. God has sent his word to us to dwell in our midst. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Choose Jerusalem again. God had rejected Jerusalem because of their sins, because of their actions against him. And God is saying, I will choose Jerusalem again. Punishment was to bring you back. The punishment is bring you to your knees and bring you back to the ways that God had given to them at the very beginning. So, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy nation. So God has raised us up to draw on a powerful conclusion with the command, be still before the Lord, all mankind. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes God says, be still. Don't know what direction to go? Be still and know that I am God. Trust in his sovereignty. Believe that no matter what the obstacle, God has a plan. What touches you touches him. God is in charge. That's the divine sovereignty of God. We trust. We sing songs unto the Lord. We give thanks to the Lord because God has come to us and given his promises to us. So that's what we see in the scriptures in our text today. And I always like Petra. You know, if you think of Obadiah, when you think of Obadiah in that text and you see Petra, it's just like, wow. You know, when you read it and you don't know the city, it's like, okay, an eagle's nest, well, we're drawing, you know, it's going to bring me down. But whenever you see it, then you see the author, Obadiah, who he's writing to and why the people thought the way they did. Any thoughts, questions? Right? Yeah. It's talking about human trafficking. God's taking care of it, and there's whole groups now fighting against human trafficking, but that was part of what went on in the Old Testament. You know, those things, Satan hasn't come up with new ideas. It's the same old idea, the same old plan, just ruin people's lives and try to get people to rule over someone in a horrific way. So, anyone else? Anything else? Do you like Obadiah and Petra? Wasn't that interesting? So, I was glad I went there. So, all right. Father, indeed we are grateful for the blessings you give to us through your word, and Lord, for how that you help us understand your word. Give us direction always. Let your presence be before us. Calm our hearts. Let us be still and know that you are God, even in the difficulties that we may face, because you are our sovereign Lord and Savior. Amen.